See, where are you, Miss Dorothy? Miss Dorothy, will you stand up? Well, I know you had a hurt foot. This is Miss Dorothy. Miss Dorothy, I'm talking to you. I know you can hear me. Stand up, Miss Dorothy. Miss Dorothy turned 82 years old yesterday. And Miss Dorothy, you don't look a day older than 81. I'm telling you. So we're going to sing happy birthday. Can we sing happy birthday to her? Can we do that? Happy birthday to you. Girl getting down too, okay. Miss Dorothy, I've known her for a long time. I call her, she's my grandma. I want you to know that. Don't ever disrespect my grandma. That's my dog right there. I know I made a joke, but you can't make those jokes to her. You tell her she looks 35, so you don't feel like you're lying too much. Correction too, I got an email and I wanna address this too. I gotta make a correction. It's less of a correction and more of a clarifying something. Last week I was preaching about the holiness of God. How many of you guys know that the Holy Spirit's in the room right now? Anyone in here believe that, man? I believe that too. And I was talking about his holiness inside the temple of God. And as I was speaking, I pulled scriptures from Leviticus. I just mentioned them. And I pulled scriptures from when the Ark of the Covenant with 1 and 2 Samuel. But then without clarifying, I didn't make it clear that I also shared a tradition that's been passed down about the temple of God, a legend, if you will, throughout Jewish history, which was the tying of the ankle with a rope in case someone died in the Holy of Holies, they'd pull them out. That's not biblical. It's an extra tradition that the Jews would share to explain how, if someone died in the Holy of Holies, how they would pull them out. Now, this is why I want to bring this correction up, though, because I actually want to highlight something even greater than me just correcting that, making sure it's clear that that's not found in the Bible. Don't go tell your friends it says in the Bible that they tie ropes to people's ankles and yank them out. That's just a tradition that's been passed down to explain the Holy of Holies and how dangerous it was. But what I loved about this correction I wanted to make is at the end of service, I received an email from one of my brothers in the Lord in this house right here. And he said, hey, I just want some clarity. Can I do this? And I can't tell you how overjoyed I was to know, first off, that someone was actually listening. That was kind of nice, you know? But two, that my brother in the Lord cared enough about my responsibility on the stage that he said, hey, I just want to put this out here. Can you check this out? And I want to encourage you guys, as believers, you've heard people talk about this before. Don't be people who just listen and take whatever it is 100%. Know your word, y'all. Can I just say that to you? Know your word. It is so important that you get into the Bible. I hope, who knows how fleshly I could get if I allow the flesh to win, but I pray every day, Father, keep me humble. I never wanna be someone who's leading you guys down some crazy path, all right? But with that said, I wanna encourage you, if you hear something and you go, man, I don't know if that's right. Two things I want you to do. I want you to hit me up. I'm on a microphone talking to a lot of people. I bear a lot of weight on this shoulder for everything I say up here. So I want you to be my loving brothers and sisters and say, yo, pastor, what's up with that? It's important. Don't be shy. Don't think that I'm going to sit there and be like, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm a pastor. Listen, I'm your brother in the Lord. I carry the responsibility of pastorship. But you and I are brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord too. Or you're my, whatever. I don't know how to word that right. But you're my sister. I'm your brother, okay? I want to encourage you. Guard one another. Love one another. Look at people's responsibilities. Bring correction if there needs to be correction. Amen. And to my brother who emailed me that, I stinking love you, bro. Can you guys give that guy a hand? I freaking love that dude. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, once normalized, the church being able to speak up if there's a false word that goes out. Let's normalize that. Can we do that? Can we normalize if the things need to be corrected, that it should get corrected? Can we normalize that and not be people who get offended if someone corrects you? Must be people who are humble enough and love correction as it tells us in the scriptures, amen? All right, I got one more thing. I got to say it. Let's go. I got it. Can my men stand up really quick? All my men. The women, stop hating women, okay? All my men. I was praying for you this morning, and I couldn't stop thinking about something that's coming to your life as a lie. I want to say this to you men because I think it's one of the most important things I'll probably tell you. Now, I don't know if I'm going to keep making you stand up. But as I was praying, I just felt the Lord really put on my heart that you have started to believe that you're an animal and not made in God's image. And this is what I mean by this. That you're led by desires, instincts, and fleshly things. And not led by discipline. Not led by someone who has self-control. Not someone who is created in the image of God and leading your homes and your private life, not with what feels good, what you feel like, not what you have most emotions for or most cares for, but rather by discipline, laying down your flesh every day. By discipline, even when you don't feel like doing it, you still get in your word and you pray. And men, God did not call you animals. The world calls you animals. The Lord does not say that you should be ran by instinct and desires. He said you should be ran by self-control and discipline. Now, I'm saying this to you men. Women, that's to you too, but I'm saying this to you men. The Father has called you to greater things than what your heart's desires are at right now. He's called you to greater things than what's comfortable and enjoyable to you. Stop settling for what's just enjoyable and start saying, Father, I will discipline myself, not for what's enjoyable, but for what you've promised me. So, Father, I pray over the men in this room. I rebuke, Father, the word of this world saying you're instinctual. You should go with your feelings and with your desires. God, I rebuke that, Father. God, I pray right now over the men, Jesus, who are standing up in this room, that, Jesus, you would break off, Father, the thing that's controlling them, the desires in their life. Oh, Father, I pray right now freedom over my brothers in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now, God, that they would be men of discipline. Oh, God, I rebuke the dang excuses that they keep putting up before you at your altar, God. I pray, Father, discipline and self-control over fathers and husbands and men in the workplace. Father, I pray right now against laziness, the giving in to the flesh. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. God, call your men to what you've called them to, leadership in the name of Jesus. God, give them great strength and might. Father, I pray for deep conviction. And Father, I pray that they would start wrestling their flesh in the name of Jesus. So God, we praise you and we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Man, I love you. Sit down, my dogs. Chapter 4, that's where we're at. We're going to go down, though. I'm going to go to verse 5. That's where we end it. I'm going to bring that back up real quick. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I'm reading out of the NLT. You can be reading out of the New King James Version. I don't care what you're reading. We're going to read the same thing. But verse 5 says, don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring out darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. I'm reading this because I just wanted to clarify something. It's not saying, because you'll read in scriptures, the Lord says very clearly that you're going to know one another by our fruits. We're going to judge each other by our fruits. It says that very clearly. It says in scriptures that you and I are supposed to look at one another and judge one another and say, hey, you know what? I noticed that your attitude's been real off. You have a lot of bitterness in your heart. Hey, I noticed that your eyes are wandering. And it's not judgment like we're making a final judgment, but it's like looking at one another and saying, brother, I want you to make it into the heaven's gates. I want you there. And so it gives us great insight through the scriptures how we're supposed to treat one another. But Paul, as he's writing this, he says, I just want you to know I have a hard time even judging my own intention. That's what he says. If you go back to verse 3, man, in verse 2, he just says, man, I have a hard time judging myself and qualifying myself. And he says in this verse, he says, the reason why is because there's going to be a moment where I stand before God and every hidden motive of mine will be revealed. And every single hidden, gross, darkness, secret that I've been holding, he says, it's going to be revealed before the Father. So he's telling these guys, be careful who you lift up to be so important. He said, be careful who you lift up to be so important. And this goes into politics. This goes into pastors. This goes into your brothers in the Lord. He says, be careful because there's going to be a day, okay, just so you know, there's going to be a day that each one of us will stand before the Father and everything that was hidden will come to light. Now, this is important for us to see because I know there's a lot of people who want Jesus, not the Jesus who already rose from the dead and went up to heaven. They want Jesus to be president. They want Jesus to be their foreign policy. They want Jesus to be their pastor. And the Lord's going, or Paul's going, hey, be careful with that. Be careful with that. Like, yes, care for your brother. Yes, you trust your brother, but don't try to put them so high. Because there's going to be motives that are revealed in the end. But this is even a little bit scary because Paul's talking about this and he says, I want you to know me too. Maybe I should say it this way. You too. You're pretty good at making people think that you're pretty good. How many of you guys have ever been in an argument with someone and you knew you were wrong, but you were persuasive enough to kind of get the victory? You've ever done that before? Yeah. You guys are sick, by the way. I want you to know that. You're sick freaks. All right? Yeah, I've done it too. No, man, I'm going to tell you right now, you are a lot trickier than you think. You're a lot slipperier than you think. I used to think that I was a real good guy, and all God had to do was reveal my heart's intention, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I got some problems in my life. I want you to know something. There is a time that we'll stand before the Father and there will be no excuse that will work before Him. When we say, oh God, I wanted to read the Bible, I just don't have time. He'll be able to look at you and say, I see your heart's intent, pal. When we say, Father, I wanted to be in the Word of God, right? Or I wanted to be in prayer or whatever it may be. And you give up with all these excuses and they really do work before men. Can I go a little bit further? God, I want to stay in my marriage, but I just can't because of X, Y, Z. He goes, yeah, those are good excuses for the rest of man. But I see your intention in your hearts. That's crazy. Father, I wanted to love my neighbor, but I just couldn't bear with them anymore. I wanted to love my brother and Lord, but I just couldn't bear with them anymore. And you know why? Because they're just emotionally draining. I have to have my own headspace and my own emotional health needs to be taken care of. I love that excuse because in scriptures, the Lord says, I'll take care of you. You don't have to take care of yourself. You just come to me. And there will be a day that we stand before the Father and all the excuses that worked before men won't work before Him. He'll say, hey, you got great words, but I see the intentions of your hearts. Can I just encourage you real quick? Be someone who lives in such a way that when you get before the judgment seat, that the will that God will give you the praise that you deserve. Don't be someone who lives a life where you're fearful to stand before the judgment seat. I can't tell you how many people are dreading the day secrets are revealed. So many people in this room are dreading the day their secrets will be revealed before the Father. Little heads up, He already knows them. Start living in a way that you can say, Father, I want to change my way. You know my secrets. How can I live that you would give me praise? Could you imagine standing before the Father and He goes, look at my son, look at my daughter. Oh, look how great he is. Live in such a way. Verse 6, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. If you remember, he's addressing them because they're all puffed up. My pastor's Pastor Apollos. My pastor's Pastor Paul. My pastor is, Peter. And they're all puffed up and they're talking about, yeah, that's my guy. That's the guy who I'm following. And Peter's going, or Paul's going, man, don't you see that you got a problem here? And he's saying, and just a heads up, I'm just using Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've already been saying. You got pride. He's actually not even really trying to address that they're puffed up, that it's Apollos and Paul. He's going, I'm just trying to use this as an example. You got arrogance, dude. You're putting so much pride in the leadership, and it's worldliness is coming out of you. He's saying, I just want to show you that you're off. And if you read this scripture and you're like me, I think, man, of all the sins that could be a problem, being puffed up about your leader seems kind of small to me. It seems kind of common to me. But he says, no, I'm using this. And if you could just see what I'm pulling out of the Bible, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of the other. And then he goes on, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift. And when he's putting it on, he's going, hey, man, God has given you us as teachers. We read that earlier. We are your servants. We've been sent to by the Father to you to serve you. He's going, man, these are gifts from God. Why are you making it a place of boasting? Why are you making it your identity? This was a gift. Let me pull from this for a second. I know a lot of people who use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to make platforms and say, this is who I am. Look how great I am. Have you guys ever been to a church, or maybe you've seen it online? And listen, I'm all about it. I believe in prophecy. I believe in healing. I read the scriptures. I can't deny the Father does great things. I want you to know something. If you have a hard time believing that God still speaks, well, I don't know what to tell you, pal. He's alive and well, and he hasn't changed one bit. But I know people who take the gifts of the Spirit and they make themselves platforms with it. And they walk around and they don't use these gifts to bless one another. No, no, no. They use these gifts to build themselves up. In fact, I know it's not just the big ones. It's not just prophecy. I know people who got discernment and they go, well, you know, I have a lot of discernment. You should listen to what I say, you know. Get away from me, you know. What are you talking about? But he's looking at them going, don't you see that these are gifts from the Father? I don't know if you know this. But when a gift from the Father should humble you, it shouldn't build you up and make you puffed up. A gift from the Father should humble you, and you know this to be true. If someone showed up to your house and they brought you a big, great gift, you don't think about how wonderful you are. You think about how wonderful the gift giver is. But too many of us are doing this thing that we'll see people with gifts and we go, oh, look at how great that person is. And the Lord's going, no, 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 this is actually not about that. This is from God. Why would you even boast about a gift? Verse 8, he goes on, you think you already have everything you need? It's a little sarcasm. Hang in there for a second. You think you're already rich? That you've already begun to reign in God's kingdom without us? I wish you really were reigning already, for when we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Listen, he's being a little sarcastic, but when's the last time your dedication to Christ, the world looked at you and said, you look like an idiot, you're so dedicated to the Lord. When's the last time you were so dedicated to the Lord that you were willing to say, Father, whatever you desire. Man, forget just doing the crazy things. When's the last time you're so dedicated to praising him that people told you, hey, will you quiet down a little bit? When's the last time you were so obsessed with him that people looked at you like you were a fool? He says, man, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be wise in Christ? Brother, we are weak, but you're so powerful. You're honored, but we're ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty. We don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work warily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We're patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we're treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. And he goes on this little speech. He says, hey, listen, you think you arrived? You think you got this Christian thing down? You think, man, that you're over here and it's like, yo, I got this Christian thing down, as if the race is over? You think you got to the point where it's just coasting, it's time to celebrate? He's looking at you going, man, don't you see this? You're like over here as if you've already made it in. You're already celebrating. You're already going, oh, I don't have to deal with all my issues. I'm good. I'm set. I don't need to work on myself anymore. And he's looking at them going, bro, I'm out here suffering day in and day out. I know you're comfortable in your AC, but I'm suffering day in and day out. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you this because I love you. And I need to warn you, your pride is in the way. Oh, your overconfidence is stopping you from walking into the goodness of God. Your idea that you're fine, you're good at where you're at, you look around, and this is what I do, this is probably what you do, you look at all the other Christians and go, well, I'm not doing any worse than them. I must be doing pretty good. And he's looking at you going, no, don't you see it? Here I am. And I love what he says, man, because he's going to go on and say, man, I'm basically your father in Christ. He said, even if you had 10,000 others teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father, for I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate you, to imitate me. He's going, man, don't you see it? You think you are good. You think that you got this little stuff, that you know a pastor and you know his teaching, and you kind of took on this identity. Well, I'm this church or I'm that church. I love how this guy speaks. I love how this. And he's going, man, don't you see it? You're puffed up. And this little sin that you're carrying is a lot more dangerous than you think. And he's trying to wake him up. Hey, this is a lot more dangerous than what you think. Like you're walking around going, and there's this thing, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's this thing inside of you that goes, I know there's something more there. I should be running a lot harder. I love asking the question like, hey man, you read the Bible every day? And this is always the answer. Well, not as much as I should, you know? I mean, you pray? Do you like to pray? Not as much as I should. Hey, do you fast? No, that's usually what I get. No, I don't fast. No, not at all. But I love, there's this self-confession that each one of us will do. Yeah, I know I should be doing more. No, I know I should be waking up early in the morning. Some of you guys have felt this on your heart for a long time. I just need to wake up early in the morning. That's all I got to do so I could, you know, start getting into the Word. But you won't do it, so you start bringing up these excuses. Well, I just can't wake up. I'm so tired. It's like, yeah, go to bed at night. That might help. And all of a sudden we have these excuses. Oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, but we all confess this thing. I know I need to run harder. And Paul's looking at these guys and he's going, don't you see? Don't you see that I'm out here suffering day in and day out for the gospel? And you're pretending that you already made it in. Don't you see that I'm going hungry and thirsty? I'm over here working with my hands. I'm not taking money from nobody. I'm making sure that I'm working this thing out so I can provide for myself. Don't you see that I'm being beaten? Don't you see that we're freezing at nighttime? Don't you see this, that we are messed up? We're so patient with those who abuse us. Bro, we're being, evil things are being spoken about. We're literally the trash of the earth. But you somehow have skipped over the race and you just made it today? And the importance of beating your flesh and the importance of laying down your life and the importance of giving up your sin just could be winked at and passed by. He goes, my dog, I'm trying to warn you of something. Your arrogance is worse than you think. Your pride in your walk with the Lord has caused you to be apathetic towards the things of Christ. You're being so comfortable and rich. I love what he says, man. Look, you're rich, dude. You guys are over here just killing it. You're already rich. You already got it, you know? And that's what I know we do that. And it reminds me of Revelation chapter 3. You know that scripture, the lukewarm church. We're like, yeah, but we're rich. We're good. We don't need much. Man, we used to knock on doors. Well, we still knock on doors. Adopt a block, we knock on doors. And when we started, we were in low-income neighborhoods. So you knock on a door, and I don't know if you know this, but low-income neighborhoods are very tight in the community. They're community-wise, they're the tightest. You know your neighbor, you know all that jazz. And when you get to richer neighborhoods, well, you buy a fence, and you buy property, you buy isolation, right? That's kind of what happens. That's the social economic thing. You buy isolation when you have money. When you're poor, you rely on one another. So when we were in these little neighborhoods, we would knock on doors, and we'd ask the same question how we started the church. We just asked a simple question, how can we serve you today? And at first, people would be like, who are you? That would actually be the first thing, you know. I don't want to be a Seventh-day Adventist would be another thing. They say, or a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, something like that. But eventually they say, yeah, you want to mow my lawn? You want to paint our house? We literally painted a house up on the corner. It's an ugly greenhouse. Someone, we knocked on the door. They're like, yeah, you can paint my house. We started painting it. The landlord showed up and said, what are you doing to my house? Like, I thought the guy inside was the owner. We didn't know. And it was a really ugly green, but whatever. He was cool. You know, he didn't get mad. He did, but he didn't tell us about it. So me and my youth kids, you know, I'm training up these teenagers to be, evangelists. Let's go knock on doors. So this is years later. We're in Old Fourth Ward. And what I do is I walk up and down Andrew Avenue and we would knock on doors. And we'd always get the same response from everybody. We'd say, hey, how can we serve you today? Now they got money. Andrew Avenue is not crazy no more. It's a nice little spot. And it's not like they're rich. It's not like they're billionaires. They're just comfortable. They're in your social class. And this is what they'd always say to us. They'd always say, no, we don't need help. You should go find other people who need help. They'd always say that to us. We'll mow your lawn. No, we don't need it. You need to go do that for someone poor. And they meant well. I get it. They're saying, I have the means to do what we're doing. Just so you know, the poor people have the means to mow their lawn too. Okay? But that's how they treat us. Then we say, what can we pray for? And I love their prayer requests. Because in the low-income neighborhood, they would say, you know what? I really need the Father to do something in my life. But in the rich neighborhoods, they say, I don't think I really need anything for prayer. They'd say that all the time. And if they did, it'd be like, yeah, you could just pray that, God would bless me and my family. Like, yeah, I'll do that, right? We'd happily pray for them. But I remember realizing, oh my gosh, it's just like the scripture says. Those who think they're okay don't think they have any needs anymore. Those who think they're rich, all of a sudden they don't think that there's any more that they need. They're set, they're finished, they're full, they're fine. No one has to give them nothing. And that Paul's writing this to him going, that's how you are spiritually. That you think that you're just so full. You've been going to church for so many years, yet, he's calling them now, you have this crazy arrogance. You think you're so rich, right? You think you know it because you have all this stuff that's built up. You still sing Father Abraham. You know that song real well still. You still have scriptures in your head. But he's going, no, but don't you see that you're still dead in your sin? I mean, we read this earlier. He says, man, you still don't have control over your sinful nature. And because of that, you're immature. And I can't even preach to you the things I want to preach to you about. He's pointing them out going, you fold yourself. He's looking at these guys going, brother, you fold yourself. You know what I love about the scripture too? Paul's not telling them to go suffer. He's not saying, no, go do exactly. I mean, he does in one sense. He says, imitate me. But he doesn't say, go and get beat up by people. And he doesn't say that. He's just saying, dude, humble yourself. Recognize that everything you have isn't because of how great of a Christian you are. Everything you have is the gift from the Father. And you better start recognizing that. Oh, wait a minute, God, this is from you that I even have this revelation. Some of us are walking around, we go, well, it's because of my doctorate that I know these. And God's going, no, it's my revelation that I give to you. I'm giving, this is my gift to you. Don't boast yourself up. Don't you realize that even all these amazing speakers, man, there's some amazing, I love the stinging speakers. Bro, the city of Atlanta, by the way, we have the best churches in the world, I swear. I love it. We got Passion, we got Philip Anthony, we got all these guys out here just killing it. But he says, man, don't even start thinking that that's going to make you something. Because of the church you go to. He says, no, don't you get it? Man, humility before the Father. We've talked about this in Matthew chapter 18. He says, bro, you can't even enter into the kingdom without first turning from your sins and humbling yourself. Father, I think I'm so great. Reveal to me your greatness, God, so that I could be put in check for a second here. God, reveal to me your goodness, God, because I think I'm so good. God, reveal to me your goodness and put me in check. And Paul's writing to a man, I'm telling you this, not to shame you. I'm writing these things because I'm trying to warn you. Things are not as good as you think in your life. There's better days coming and you're still trying to sow into today. I got eternity. There's a new heaven and a new earth. You're still trying to set up your life on this earth as if this is the end. He's going, I'm trying to warn you. You're not hidden like you think you are. So he says to them, I urge you, imitate me. See how I'm living. See how gentle I am, man. I love it as he goes over this. We're patient with those who abuse us. Man, quick story. I got some time. I got to finish. I will finish this chapter, I promise, and we'll get out of here on time. Our kids' teachers were posting a bunch of memes last night on their Instagram about how when the pastor goes 5 minutes over, how they start losing their mind, and I got the message from them that I got to end on time. All right? I'm like, okay, I get it. A little passive, but fine. I'm on the streets the other night, okay? Gang banging. I'm just kidding. I was a gang banging. No, I was on the streets the other night. And we were ministering. We've been having summer teams, and we've been doing this all summer, just every day going out and doing ministry. And one of the ministries that we like to do when summertime's here because of the volunteerism so high is we like to reach women in the street who are prostituting themselves, which if you don't know this is basically every woman in homelessness. That's what they have. That's the only option. Their body is currency. And so we go out to these women and we love on them. We give them cards and roses. We pray for them. They just bawl their eyes out, you know. And I go into this little neighborhood and we go, and I had just been there the night before. We brought hamburgers and clothes out. Everyone's like, you know, cheering our name, you know, pastor, you know, everyone's excited about us. I show up that next night. Bro, the atmosphere is wacko. It's absolutely demonic. And I got these like four teenagers and one of their leaders. And we go around this corner and there's this person in the tent who I just helped. I just gave him clothes and a pillow and a blanket. And so I'm like, hey, wants to talk to her. There's boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, he kind of pimps her out. So we pray with her. She's sweet. He's cool with it. I stand up and we have this lady come up. She's acting real crazy. So we pray with her and I say to the team, hey, we got to get out of here. I feel kind of responsible for kind of what's going on in this area with you guys. Let's get you guys out of here and we'll talk about this. So we leave this alleyway. We come around the corner and I get far enough away where no one can hear me. I say, hey, did you guys notice anything? And they're like, yeah. And that was it. They're teenagers. That's as much as they said to me. I said, did you guys notice that it was like that demonic presence? And that they lit up, by the way. And these guys are not, these are like Baptists. So they're like, you know, they're good people, but they're just like, I don't get into the spiritual stuff. Now that Baptists are really like that, they just were, okay? So this is kind of new to them. I said, man, did you guys notice that? It felt really demonic. They're like, yeah, it was scary. They're like, fear started overcoming me. And as they're talking, that dude from the tent came up and he starts going like this. Whoa, and starts swinging at me. I dodged that dude. I did one of these right here, right? He nicked me, but I didn't want to give him credit for that. And so I didn't know what was happening. You know, I'm just looking at this guy. I had my hand out. So I said, hey, kids, run to the van to the leader and the kids. I've never seen these kids run so fast in their life. It was actually kind of fun to watch. And I'm like, look at this dude. I'm thinking, am I about to get into a fight for real? You know, I haven't done this in a long time. So I'm thinking, I can't lose in front of these kids. You know, I can't, you know, I'm for real. So I'm like, look at this guy. And as I'm looking at him, I just tell him, I'm not doing this. That's all I say. I'm not doing this, dude. And you know, he had his hands up. And he just put his hands out and walked away. Like, all right. So I get back to the car. Now I want to fast forward to the next day. The next day, I need to go back out there. They scared the heck out of these kids. These kids have never been on mission before in the city, inner city before. So they're freaked out. Oh, there's one more part of the story. We go to the next location. It's a safe location. We're there every night. It's the shrine. Olivia takes us out there all the time, every Thursday. So we're out there all the time. I think, this is safe. I'm going to jump out of the van. You guys hang out in the van. I'm going to go help this other team go preach to these women. And a guy who's high on drugs puts his hand on the window when I get out of the car and starts shaking the van. The kids started screaming. It was nuts. Yeah, it was like, it was crazy. I'm not gonna lie. Anyways, next day, I'm like, okay, I gotta go out to that location that the guy swung on me. We gotta address that. We can't just leave that hanging. Because they really screwed up this whole team, man. They now got fear in their mind. They're thinking that people in homelessness are all of a sudden like gonna attack them or something. You know, it's all of a sudden they have all these thoughts. So like, all right, I gotta go correct it. So me and my pops go up there. And I don't know if you guys have ever been with my dad, but my dad, I think he thinks he owns the city of Atlanta because he just whipped his truck right into that encampment like there was no one's, like he was a police officer. And he rolls up and he starts knocking on every tent. Hey, where's that? You know, he's just going in. So we start talking and the guy's like, oh, Pastor Tommy, who did it? You know, who did it? And they realize who we are. They're like, Pastor Paul, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever been out with Pastor Paul, but Pastor Paul is a celebrity in this area, especially in homelessness, all right? He's a celebrity. So they're, oh, it's Pastor Paul. And they find out that this guy swung on me. So I say, hey, listen, I don't need any justice served. All I need is him to come apologize to the students because they're freaked out. They don't want to do ministry anymore. I need you guys to help me calm their nerves. And he looks at me and says, we're going to do a lot more than make him apologize. I don't know what that meant, man. I'm thinking, chill, hold on. And then this one of the drug dealers who are over that area, he looks at everybody and says, everyone, you hear me? Everyone's like, yeah, boss. He's like, if he comes back and I'm not here, you know what to do. I'm thinking, we just put a hit on a guy. That's what I'm thinking. Like, this is over, right? And I'm looking at that. And I'm not going to lie. I left there kind of like, am I supposed to feel guilty? Or I didn't know how to feel. But I tell you that story because when he swung on me the first time, I was thinking, I'm going to fight this dude. Right? And then when I got in the car and I got home that night, I was kind of cracking him. I was laughing. I'm about to get in a fight on the streets. But I know what happened to Paul. This is actually crazy what he did. He would get literally beat. I mean, there's one story. Paul goes into a city, and he gets stoned. They have to drag his body out of the town. He revives back up, and guess what he does? He goes back into the town to preach the gospel. And what I love about that scripture is I look at that and go, this dude was living as if he were a holy temple of God. He would just walk into a place, and he would get abused, and he would gently handle that situation. Some of us, man, that story I just told you, some of you are all thinking, if I was in that fight, I would have pulled my Glock out. Or, you know, I would have fought that dude. I would have done something. But Paul's looking at these guys going, man, I don't think you understand. You need to lower your arrogance because, man, I'm looking at my life, and I'm getting abused. People are literally saying evil things about me. They're saying evil things about me. Some of us, if someone slanders us, our whole life is upside down all of a sudden. I can't believe they're saying that. I got to fix it. I just, he's going, no, I just gently do this. I just take care of him. And he looks at him and says, man, I want you to imitate me. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Man, we're treated like garbage. I know too many people who are in the church who can't handle a little bit of disrespect on the road. That's crazy. You get on the road and someone cuts you off, a little disrespect. It's not even really personal. They're just trying to get where they want to go. I'm that person doing that to you probably. I'm telling you. And what do? You lose your cool. And then you show up to church and you sing the song like you're okay. And Paul's looking at you going, hey, hold up. That just happened, I guess. That was a confession. No, and we show up to church and say, we're okay. And Paul's going, no, you're arrogant. No, you're missing it. My brothers, my sisters, I'm not trying to tell you that my life's so miserable and you're so good and you should be ashamed. He's going, no, I'm warning you. Brother, sister, you got so much arrogance in you that when people come against you, you can't sleep at night because all you think about is how to get back at them. He's going, don't you see it? You're so prideful. You thought this whole time that because you were singing the songs and you were doing this and that and you're a part of a group. He said, no, you're missing it. Humble yourself. Then he goes on. He says, some of you have become so arrogant. Think I won't visit you again? I love this. But I will come, and soon. If the Lord lets me. When I found out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? I'll get to that last sentence in a second. But Paul's correcting them. He's going, man, you guys just got all this, you're all puffed up in your pride. I've been baptized by Apollos, and, you know, I go to this church, and I've been reading my Bible every day, and so obviously I'm doing good. And he's going, no, don't you see? Like, I'm trying to use that as an example. You are, like, arrogant. You think that God hasn't given you everything that you have. That you know, we talked about this last week. Like, literally, you have the Spirit of God within you, but you still think you can find another way instead of listening to the Spirit of God. He's like, man, don't you see that? I'm warning you. Like, I'm trying to give you a heads up. As a father to a son, like, I've adopted you guys. I'm trying to tell you, no, be careful. Because in 1 Peter, Jesus makes it really clear. He says, I resist the proud. Not, I have a problem with the proud. He says, I push those guys away. He's looking, you guys are over here bragging. Check this out. Not about fleshly things, about spiritual things. He's going, you're over here bragging about all this. He's going, man, don't you see it's a gift? He's pressing on you. He's pushing you away, my brothers and sisters. He goes, and some of you guys are going, if so arrogantly think I'm not going to show up, and they're trying to raise themselves up as teachers and preachers before Paul. He says, I want you to know something. It's not talk. The kingdom of God is not about talking about it. He said, it's about power. And he said, this is how I'm going to know whether or not these guys are pretentious little jerks or these guys are really a part of the kingdom of God, whether they talk about it or whether they live in it. He says, this is how I'm going to know who it is in the kingdom, right? Who's talking about it? And listen, I'm going to be real with you. I think we like talking about it because it convinces other people we live in it. But the Father says, no, the kingdom of God is not of speech, brother. The kingdom of God is of power. And if you say that you're a Christian, but the power of the kingdom of God's not moving, then you just got a bunch of talk in your life. I'm going to be real with you. We talked about this last week. I'm probably going to talk about this for the rest of my life. We love knowledge because it excuses us from living it out. If I say, I know I'm supposed to be that way, for some reason you have more grace on me. In reality, you should be a little bit hard on me. If you know, then why aren't you doing it? The scripture says, man, don't you see this? This is where I'm ending, by the way. Don't you see this? The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. If I erase everything about Christianity that you know, and I said there's a God who created everything, he was the ultimate creator, and there's no one more powerful than him, and he's invited you to be a part of his kingdom, and that he's going to put his spirit inside of you, your imagination of what that would look like would not add up to the life you're living today. You hear me on that? You would imagine that the spirit of the living God is going to dwell in you as his temple, and that the God of all creation is going to be upon you, and that he's going to speak to you and talk to you. I'm going to tell you right now, your Christian life would not be the same. You wouldn't imagine the same life you're living today. And if you are, congratulations, you're killing it. But most of us could recognize what we said before, our own confession. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because most of us like knowing about it, but we don't really want to believe it and walk it out. Listen, I love what Paul says, man. I'm living out in the power of this thing. I'm forgiving people who come against me. No. I'm gently correcting those who speak evil about me. I make my appeal, brothers and sisters. I know he said this, but let me gently make an appeal to you. That's not who I am. I love what he says, man. He said, man, I'm so patient with those who abuse me. That means not quick to react. He says, man, we're ridiculed. And we go hungry. We're thirsty. We don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're beaten. We have no home. He's going, man, but don't you see my life? Didn't you see when I was with you how the Holy Spirit moved? And I want to say this about Paul. Paul's not some super Christian. He's on some different level of Christianity. He's a man who believed that God was who he said he was. And he's begging these guys to see the same thing. Oh, man, everything you have is a gift, dude. Don't puff yourself amongst men. I'm your spiritual father. I'm just trying to warn you as my children. I hear too many people complain about pastors who are hard. I don't like that he's so hard on people. It feels like condemnation. I hear people who, you know, preach like the hellfire brimstone, you know, those pastors. People don't like that. They don't want someone who cares for them like a father would for a child, who would correct poor behavior. They have a hard time when someone gets on a microphone and says, hey, yo, brothers, sisters, my children, my brothers and sisters, the one I love like I love my own sons and daughters. Watch out. Like, watch out. You know, Revelation chapter 3, you say you're rich and you need of nothing. But man, you're naked and you're poor, dude. You're still struggling. When someone comes against you and they sin against you, you're still going, but do I really have to forgive them? And you're still struggling when you get abused by people to be patient. And you're still struggling when people talk evil about you, that you had to go justify yourself and not gently make the appeal. Like, it's like, man, you get treated like trash and garbage. You get disrespected. And all of a sudden you have an outburst of wrath. And the Lord's going, man, don't you see it? Like, don't you see that the power is supposed to be transforming that out of you? Now, don't you see that the kingdom of God, when you walk in, he wants to tear that out of you? But you've just patted yourself on the back and you gone to church and you sat in the pew and you sang the songs and you danced and you did whatever and you led that Bible study. But your arrogance, it's keeping you at bay. Remember 1 Peter, dude, he says, as a quote of the Old Testament, God resists the proud. I hate that scripture. Because I always imagine God like this. You know, arms open, anyone comes, but he actually, no. I just want you to know, I do that for the humble. Those who will humble themselves and come to me, I invite in. Those who humble themselves like children will enter into my kingdom. But he says, the proud man, those who have arrogance, who think that they're so good and they need nothing. He says, man, I push them away from me. I can't imagine that. You know what's so scary about that? In your pride, you don't know you're being pressed away because you think that you're justified in your own ways. So I want to end. I'm going to end right on time. I want you to stand to your feet. And we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 next week. And it's, he goes crazy. But today I want to pray over you and I. That we would be people who humble ourselves. And wouldn't it be people who think, oh yeah, but we already made it. This is the best Christianity gets. But rather it would be people going, Father, I've given excuse over excuse over excuse. I already confessed with my mouth. I know what I should be doing in this race. I already know what I should be doing. I already confessed it, Father, when I give my excuses to everybody else, that I know that you've called me to a deeper level, but my arrogance has gotten the better part of me. And I've just been sitting here thinking I'm all gravy, I'm all good. But Jesus, you're not coming for people who are set up in their own accomplishments. You're coming for people who will humble themselves in your kingdom, who will look to you, Father. So can you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? Because I want to pray over you. And I'm not going to have you raise your hands today. I mean, you can. I'm all about that. But I'll need you confessing to nobody right now. I just want to pray that the Father would humble us. That those who think we're good, we're rich, we're fine, that the Lord would say, hey, son, my daughter, gently as he always does, he would call us forward and say, no, I want to take you to the deeper place. Oh, I think there's some of us when the Lord, we stand before the Lord and he reveals the intentions of our hearts and he reveals the secrets of our life. I'm afraid that the church won't have much left after that revelation. I'm afraid that because they kept everything so secret in the hidden place that they're going to get to the judgment seat and there will be no praise for them. I'm afraid that we're going to get there and in our own arrogance thinking, oh, we're good, we're fine. You'll look at us and go, man, there's nothing, just secrets, just intentions. And you thought you were fine, but I got to resist you today. So, Father, I pray over my dear brothers and my dear sisters. Oh, Father, I pray for the ones who've been in your word and who've been studying and knowing you, Jesus. I pray right now, Father, in this moment, every puffed up idea, everything of their own personal accomplishment that has caused them to lift up their own hearts. Oh, Jesus, will you humble them gently like you do? Oh, Father, I pray right now, Holy God, that Jesus, they would be lowered to the place that you called us to. Oh, Jesus, I love what you say, Jesus. You say, we cannot be greater than you. And you knelt and you washed our feet. Oh, we can't be greater than you. You said, I'm picking up my cross and I'm going to the grave. Jesus, you said, we can't be greater. I pray, Father, that you lower us to the level of humility of you, Christ. Oh, Father, that we would be people, Jesus, not like the Corinthians, not like the Greeks, Father, not those of Athens who are proud of our knowledge, but rather, Jesus, we would be people who are humbled by you. Now, Father, that this warning in the scripture that Paul writes to the Corinthians would be a warning to us. Oh, sons and daughters, I'm not trying to shame you, but don't you see that there's something greater to go after? You have not arrived. This isn't the highest Christianity, and you know it. This isn't the highest walk before the Lord, and you know it. So walk in the way of power. Walk in the way of trusting him. Oh, man, some of us have never experienced the power of the Lord because we never stepped foot into a place that he would want to reveal it in our lives. Oh, we've been so comfortable in our own ways. Father, lead us in the ways of you, Jesus. So God, I pray over my brothers and sisters, humble us. Oh God, humble us, Jesus. Oh Father, may we recognize that you've given us all these gifts. God, I pray thanksgiving in the church, Holy One. Oh Lord, we know there's arrogance in the church because Father, people aren't giving you thanks, God, for what they have. They've been complaining about what they want. Oh, Father, I pray thanksgiving that they would see that every gift is from you. Oh, Father, they pray in thanksgiving, recognizing that you gave them the Spirit of the Most High God. Oh, they lack nothing in you, Jesus. God, pray thanksgiving would overwhelm them. Oh, Father, let this be a sign of their humility, that, Father, their prayers, they don't have requests anymore. They just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, look what you've done for me. In the time of persecution and abuse, they would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I get to partake in your sacrifice. Oh, let humility come upon us, God, that we might receive what you have. I want you to keep your heads bowed for just a second longer. If you're in this building and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to have you do the most humbling thing you can do. You're just going to raise your hand. You're not going to come on the stage. You're just going to confess that you want him in your life. If you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in a second to raise your hand and just say, God, I'm not the one who could control this thing anymore. I need you to change me. God, I will submit to you. And maybe you're in this room and at one point you gave your life to the Lord, but you walked away. Listen, there's a rejoicing in heaven when you return. Not condemnation, not a fix yourself and get right because I'm a mad father. He says, no, I wait for you, my son and my daughter. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord and you want to come into the kingdom of God, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're in this house, and at one point you did, but you backslid, I want to give you an opportunity today to come home to your Father. I'm not going to have you come on stage. I'm not going to have anyone look at you if you're in this house. All I want you to do is raise your hand up real high. Come on, my brother. Come on, my brother. Come on. Come on. Anyone else online, I want you to know if you're online, you don't have to raise your hand. I just want to pray a prayer with you. I want to pray a prayer with you. We're all going to say it because maybe someone in this room didn't have the courage, but you had the courage to raise your hand today. So we're going to pray this prayer. This prayer is real simple. Father, come into my life. I give you everything. I believe. His prayer could be transformative for you, but not because it's secret words, but rather because you meant it with your whole heart. So when I pray this prayer and you're going to repeat after me, I want you not just to say these words, I want you to say it from the depth of your heart. Can you do that with me? Church, can we all repeat this prayer after me? Dear Father, I need you. Come into my life. Change me. I ask for forgiveness for all my sins. Wash me. Make me new. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross and you rose again. So today, I give you my life. I will follow you. I am yours. Do as you will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I don't know if you could hear that. It's my favorite part of every service. It says anytime someone comes back to the Lord, and there's celebration in heaven. And right now, I just believe the Father's dancing with angels right now. And I know you can't hear it, but church, can you show our friend what it sounds like in heaven right now?
Come on, come on, come on.